1 John chapter 4, verse number 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God, love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." I want to speak to you this morning about the love of God. We live in a world, I think, that is confused at pretty much every point when it comes to just basic human existence. We have gone so far away from what was normal that we have become accustomed and comfortable to abnormal. As a matter of fact, we are very similar, and I quote all the time, one of the issues of the latter days in the scripture is those that would call good evil and would call evil good. A complete reversal in values, as it were. I remember hearing and reading those words years ago as just a boy, and I thought, how odd that people could get so mixed up that they would take what was once accepted and understood to be evil and proclaim it to be good and wonderful. And at the same time, take something that was at one time understood to be good and right and make it something dirty and vile. I don't marvel so much anymore. I have lived a life in which, if there's a prophetic content to that thought, I've seen it come to pass. The scripture here talks about the love of God, one of those concepts I believe that we are unfamiliar with by and large in the world in which we live. Not just the love of God, but love in general. I read in the passage here that the love of God is the parameter for the understanding of any kind and all love. There's a love that is there between family members and a brother. There's a love for a husband and a wife. There is a love for fellow comrades in arms. There are varying degrees and types of love and loyalty, and each with significance. But all of those loves, in order to be understood, I submit to you, have to originate from the love we read about here in this passage, the love of God. Without an understanding of the love of God, everything else falls into dismay and everything becomes distorted, I believe, to where it can be seen easily today. Love is a word that is thrown here and there. It is a concept that has become seemingly even aggressive. I heard someone saying the other day in an interview, "You have to love me." And I thought as they said that, if I have to love you and if my love for you is a response to your belligerence, then is it really love? And if it's not really love, why would we call it love if not just for the sake of being able to call it something nice and pretty and kind and gentle and in essence calling evil good and good evil? Completely distorting accepted biblical values for the concepts that are found here. This passage is true, and I say that because I wanted to preface what I'm about to say, and if it is true, we cannot know love in general or the full depth or magnitude or definition of love without knowing Him and His love. Every once in a while I've traveled outside the country and I've talked with people from other places and other lands, and every once in a while you run into someone who sings the praises of the United States. Not so much anymore, but in years gone by. What a great country, you know, what a wonderful place. One day I've had probably a dozen people tell me, one day it is my life's goal to visit America. I want to see America. I want to be there in America. That is what I, and in honesty, they have a love for something they've never seen and never experienced. Now, while I'm flattered by that, it's a whole lot different for someone who stands in their 70s or their 80s or 90s who have worn the title of a veteran of America's wars and stood for our defense and perhaps even fought for our liberties to talk about their love for America. You see what I'm saying? Both can say, boy, I love America, but the one thought is just, you know, you've never been there. What does that mean? And the truth of the matter is, from this concept in the scripture, I think it's acceptable for me to say this: if you don't know the love of God, you can talk about loving anything else as much as you want, but you've never been there. You've never known what love is as far as its defining and its parameters. It is of necessity that we know the love of God. The Bible here makes a simple statement in verse 19, and yet it is probably one of the most profound in all of the scriptures. We love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. There's not a child down the hall that now is practicing with Patch the Pirate, probably a lifelong dream for them. But not a child there that can't understand the sentence I just quoted to you. We love Him because He first loved us. Doesn't require any trip to some ancient language or some ancient culture to look at some moray or some ideal. It just simply goes by the terms as expressed. We love Him because He first loved us. I say again, I cannot understand love. I cannot know love without knowing His love. The songwriter I read a few moments ago said this about that love: how can it be? How can it be? Was ever grace so full and free, from heights of bliss to depths of woe, in loving kindness thou didst go, from sin and shame to rescue me? O love divine, how can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? And I submit to you, until we can grasp the mystery of His love for us, we are unable to love anything else in this world by the true definition of love. It is that, if I may, first love and greatest of loves that enable us to love others as we're commanded in this passage. The Bible says several things about Him, and it says for us that He loved us. That is mystery enough. That could fill the minds of the sages and the soothsayers and those that think for a living for ages to come, that God would love us. It is not in our concept of God that he would be a God of love. As a matter of fact, if you compare the religious beliefs and philosophies around the world, you will find that most gods have their origin in the smoke and the fire and in the anger of some judgment. They rise upon the scene to punish the evildoer, and those who worship them out of fear rather than as a response to someone loving them. It is not unusual to travel around the world and recognize that even to this day today, there are several peoples around the world that will sacrifice their own children to appease their gods. Somehow they will sacrifice other things of great value in their lives in order to gain the growth of their crops or even the fertility of a family. They will make these horrendous sacrifices in order to gain the favor of a God, and they do not understand even the concept that there is a God that first and foremost loves them. I think in America we struggle with love. I think we're now coming through perhaps the second generation that has lived in a perverted understanding of love. There are those, as I said, who demand that we love them. You have to love me. You understand there's no rationale to that at all. I have to love you. If I have to love you, how could I love you? It's obvious I don't love you. And if you impose some thing upon me that says, now from this I might say that I love you and that might appease you, but even when I said I love you, I know I didn't. And if you had any sense at all, you'd know when I said it, I didn't really mean it, and therefore would it mean anything if I said it? But I'm going to be honest with you. I think that's what love in America is all about. I think there are young men telling young ladies that they love them and young ladies telling young men that they love them, and they're walking down an aisle and they're entering into a covenant of marriage only to blow it sky high within 6 months. Can I be honest with you? You are not an expert on love. You say, well, you don't, I know this, love doesn't last that long. It lasts far longer than 6 months. And if your love life lasted 6 months, you didn't have a clue what love was. And the truth of the matter is, even though you didn't have a clue, you stood and looked someone in the eyes and you said, I love you. And perhaps even in the depths of your heart, you thought what you said was true. But it was simply an expression of our ignorance of what love really is. Real love has to originate from heaven with God. The Bible tells us here he loved us first. It was his move. He didn't wait on us to come to him. He approached us. May I say several things about that type of love? It is a selfless love. It is a selfless love. The God of the Scripture, what was he profited? You say, well, he loves the world. God loves the world. And I understand when we say that as the ant standing on the anthill. We say that as the little devourer looking at what has been prepared for us to devour. But try and see it for a moment from the concept of God. What would God see in us? Why would he love us? If God is the God I believe he is and that the Bible portrays him to be, he created everything that we can see and even the things we cannot see and the things we would never be able to see, even as human beings. We've got a spacecraft up there today going around, was it Jupiter? Oh, what a wonderful thing. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. We've always got the better deal, you know. We've got to solve the problems of the world. And I submit to you, every problem we've solved in the world, we've created a dozen more. I read the other day about the arrival of the spacecraft, and it went into orbit around Jupiter there, and they're patting each other on the back, and we've done it, and extolling the great achievements of space exploration. And then shortly after that, I saw one of the fellows worked in the same complex down there and stood up and said, "It's time for us to get together. We've got some serious problems because we will no longer be able to put astronauts up into space because there's so much junk left over in space. It's likely we'll have astronauts killed within the next couple of years." Well, I'm just going to tell you right now, I might have sprayed some ozone. I might have lit a fire that sent some smoke up in the atmosphere. But I didn't leave any junk up there, okay? The junk came from the people that are professing to solve the problems. And I say to you again, every problem they solve, they create a dozen more. What's that got to do with love? I believe the world is just a small part of a broader picture. I believe if we use those telescopes and look through what they've seen out through there, and we see some of those wonders that are beyond what our eyes' limitations are, and we can look. I find it incredibly unusual that when they began to name them, they always named them. I remember the first one that was ever shown here that came from the Hubble that was broken. But they called it the finger of God. I'm thinking a room full of atheists designing something to prove there is no God go up, and the first thing they see is, "What are we going to name it?" "The finger of God's what it looks like to me." Look through those pictures and you'll find picture after picture after picture with the name that has its origin in this book or a reference to God. The Bible said he makes the heavens to praise him, to bring him glory. This is a selfless love. What does God gain by loving me? You say, "Well, you'll be a better person." Am I? You say, "Well, you'll try harder." Do I? You say, "Well, I think when you come to Christ, he makes you... Listen, I don't care who you are. There's not anybody... And I say this in humility. I could tick you off in 20 seconds. I am the master of tick. See, I've made my living all my life by using my mouth. And I know how to tick people off. Trust me. Ask some of my congregation this morning. You say, "Well, you know, I think it makes us a better person." Listen, on the surface, you may appear to be a better person. But the things that just irritated the fire out of you still irritate the fire out of you. And you may not verbally issue a line of profanity, but I'll guarantee it still goes on in it there just as loud and just as obnoxious as it ever have been. That's just the nature of what we are. What does God gain by loving us? He changes into what? Hypocrites? I was doing fine with that before he saved me. Can I tell you, mankind without God is simply defined by one word: pretense. We're just fakes. We know what to say and how to say it. We know how to schmooze and we can do it. But that's not what's in here. What's in here is that same little 2-year-old that says, "Give me what I want or I'm going to get so angry. I'm just going to yell and scream and snort and I'll cuss and chew whatever I have to do." That's what's inside there. And all of my life as a human is trying to contain that little rascal. And then somehow they have to say the audacity that, "Well, God makes us better people." Where? Look in the mirror and tell me you look better than you did 10 months ago. It's all a downhill slide. Why should God love us? The songwriter said, "How can it be?"
Yes, sir.
How can it be? A valid understanding of what we are. And I say what we are because I speak collectively. But any one of us could stand and look in a mirror with no one else in our consideration and say, "How could God love me? How could God love me? How can it be?" Well, I have to understand that this love, if it is nothing else, is selfless. God doesn't gain anything by loving us. God doesn't sit down at the end of a heavenly day and say, "Well, this universe is a more wonderful place now because..." No. We love him because he first loved us. How can that be? It is not only a selfless love, but it is a sacrificial love. We cannot understand real love aside from the offering of Christ at Calvary. The world today would love to blot that out of human existence and probably will in the days to come. It's already illegal to tell about it in the schools. It's already illegal to mess with the minds of children and tell them that somehow there is a God that loved them and died on a cross for them. That's just, we don't want that. We want a more educated group of people that now can create massive nuclear weapons and kill people by the hundreds and the thousands. And they've learned to drive trucks through crowds and just slaughter them and kill them any way that they choose and desire. But God forbid that they would think that someone died on a cross to pay for their sins. But real love is sacrificial. Any expression of love needs sacrifice in order to be valid. The book of Corinthians talks about love and denotes it as charity because charity is the purest form of love that there is. If you have a Bible in 1 Corinthians 13 that says love, it's a wrong word. The real word is charity. Love is a word that can be defined a dozen ways or more. Charity is the act of love. Charity is what we as the receivers get from the act of love. Charity. Charity is that giving that comes from a heart of love. Love is not only selfless, but it is sacrificial. He said, though I have the tongues of angels, though I have this, he comes down the list, I have all of these things. If I have not charity, it's all vain. It's all worthless. It's nothing. There has to be a sacrifice involved in love. So very often when we talk about love, we talk about what we gain instead of what we give. I love my kids. You love your kids because they're smiling and they're sitting quiet and they got their hair combed. 3 hours ago when they were running around like a bunch of banshees about to burn your house to the ground while you were trying to get ready for to come to church, you could have shot them easily. You see, love is giving. It's displayed in giving in a selfless act. We're talking about the love of Scripture, the love of God. It is selfless, but it is sacrificial. What does that mean? It means real love loses. Real love is for losers. You say, what? You'll never express real love without a willingness to lose. If you really love, there'll be times you walk away and say, I don't know why I did that, but I just felt like I needed to. I don't know why I said it that way, but they just looked like they needed some encouragement. I don't even like them, but I just felt like I needed to. You say, what is that? That's the stirring in a heart that says, there's something here that has to be released. It has to be given away to be of any great value. And so it is selfless, but it is also sacrificial. Listen, I appreciate the fact that God's love for us is selfless. How can it be that he would love me? And I can't understand that. I could spend the rest of my life trying to delve the depths of just the fact that God would love me, but then add to that the cross. And I'm confronting an even bigger mystery. That he would love me, I don't know, but that he would love me that much? That's an impossibility. I find that to be miraculous. Somebody said, how do you know there's a God? Because he loves me. And no one else but a God could love that way and that much. That care that he has exhibited for me. Listen, there's no story of any equal to that. That he would come from the realms of heaven to this earth and suffer what he suffered and die the way that he died. All because that he loved me and he wanted me to have something I did not have and could not have without his sacrifice. The Bible talks about the love of God and the simple phrase comes to mind again and again and again and again. We love him. Because he first loved us. It is because he loved us we can understand what it means to love. And we can understand the extent that goes beyond what we can even fathom of what real love is all about. It is selfless. It is sacrificial. It is supernatural. Meaning what? Meaning you're not going to be able to love that way unless God gives you assistance because that love comes from God. He says here, God is love. God is love, and you'll never love the way you're intended to be able to love or could love aside from God, because God is love. It is a necessity that we have supernatural abilities. This is the day and age of superheroes. Marvel, you know, is big now. I hear these kids talking about it, you know, and they're big into Spider-Man and all these guys. And I'm thinking, you know what? When I was 10 years old, I had a comic book collection. You don't know nothing about the Avengers. Man, the Fantastic Four, Spider-Man, you know nothing about them, man. I had stacks of comic books and I read them every day. Those were superheroes with supernatural abilities, and they could travel faster than a speeding bullet, and they could put their hand up and stop a train. And boy, we, as young boys anyway, we stood in awe of those abilities to do things that no one else could do. Love, God's love, supernatural. You want a superhero? Tell you what, do take a trip today and walk around our town, around our communities. Find some of those places perhaps where others might not be willing to go. And while you're there on that trek, find the most despicable thing you can find. The person who is the lowest of the low that you could possibly find today. And then remember this. God has no trouble at all loving them. God doesn't have to work at loving them. I've been in some places, and one of the things that will amaze you very often going to other countries is the smell. I heard Dr. Jack would say years ago, you know, several hundred missionaries they had put around the world, and he said, the biggest culture shock that a missionary exhibits is after he gets off an airplane and takes a deep breath in one of these countries and realizes this ain't the USA. He said some of the first deep breaths you take will turn your stomach. Just the lack of sanitation, the lack of any cleanliness, just horrible, horrible stenches. Well, can I say to you, if you find that place today on the planet where the most horrible and horrendous smells could be smelled, and the most despicable of people and attitudes could be seen, and where the most disgusting sights were to be, God has no problem loving everybody there. He doesn't have to think about it. Somebody said, well, God can find a reason to... Listen, God couldn't find a reason to love me. Somehow we think, well, we're much better than those people. God could find a reason to love those poor, poor people there. God could find a reason to... Listen, He can't even find a reason to love you. You say, well, why would God love? Because God is love. Love emanates from God. He does it because that's what He is. And He loves you, not because you impress Him, not because you've earned it, not because you've got all the makeup in the right place, not because you're cool, not because you're in there, not because you can kill 100,000 space invaders in one day. You realize there is nothing about my entire life that could impress God. You say, well, that's really depressing. No, 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 not when I realize this, that in spite of that, God loves me. That's pretty impressive. That God should love me. It's supernatural. It's selfless, sacrificial, supernatural. And may I say this, it is sublime. People say, well, you know, the world's so bad and things are getting so bad, and this guy's got that disease and they're dealing with this and this trauma and that terror, and boy, isn't it horrible, and things around the world and the problems here and the problems there, and boy, how are we going to go on? Well, not bothering me. I'm not worried about how to solve the immigration problem here or halfway around the world. I'm not worried about how to come to peace with the Muslims. I'll be honest with you, I just sat here with my mind blown. He loves me. He loves me. Just take a little while and think about the fact that you don't provide anything to God. You don't make Him a better God. You don't enhance the definition. He just loves you. I think if we could come to grips with that, we would be well on our way to understand several other things. And you say, what are they? Well, I think this, God loves us, and that's primary and something we need to know. But we also need to know that we love him because he loved us, and any love we feel for God is a result of his love for us. But I think we love God not only because he loved us, but because other people have loved us. The love that someone else has, if love is of God, then the fact that someone else has shown love to me brings me closer to God as well. And I'm not trying to deny the truth and the absolute standalone value of that verse. We love him because he first loved us. But I will say to you, we love him because somebody else loved us too. See, when we find love, it always brings us back because God's the definition of love. You'll never experience real love in any facet of your life without being brought closer to God. Now, whether you trust him as your Savior and spend eternity in heaven, or whether you choose to do it on your own and fool yourself and end up in a lake of fire, it doesn't mean God loves you any more or any less. His love is there. You think about the folks that loved us. You realize that someone led you to Christ if you're a Christian today. How many of you had somebody witness to you? You still remember them witnessing to you? Hold your hand up just for a minute. You say, why? Because I want you to know they didn't do that because they got their joys out of doing it. Okay? I've never met anybody that got up in the morning and said, oh, goody, 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 I get to go out today and tell, I'm going to get cussed out, door slammed in my face, people are going to tell me where to go, they're going to take my tracks and throw, oh, I just can't wait to go. No, don't think so. Some days I have some tracks and I put them there and I determine, you know what, I'm going to pass these out before I get to the office today. And then I go, well, maybe after I leave the office. Maybe I'll just leave them on my desk in the office and somebody can come in and pick them. You know, I've had people say, well, the Lord can bring people to them. I understand why we say that. You're not going to survive as a soul winner if you can't bear rejection, and nobody likes rejection. But you're here today because somebody told you God loved you. Somebody told you he'd do something for you nobody else could ever do for you. Maybe you cursed them. Maybe you told them where to go or where to get off or what to you. I mean, we were cruel sometimes. And yet they loved you and cared. You say, why? Because God loved them. God loved them and they loved you. And that love that God had for you made a difference. That love that they had for God made. It's just a wild thing when you think about it. Somebody cared enough to tell us. I was in Hawaii years ago, and somebody said, what would be your ideal job? Well, I'm pastor, and I have my ideal job right now. But there is a close second to that. I got off of a boat in Hawaii years ago, and my wife and I walked up. I mean, you know, the sea turtles and the blue water, and, it's like paradise. And we walked up that shoreline there, and we turned, and we started down where all the traps are, you know, where the knickknacks and the junk is you can buy. They change the name of the country and never you buy it. I got 12 of the same thing from 12 different countries. But you start, and here's a fellow passing out gospel tracts. And he's got on the flowered Hawaiian shirt and the sandals. And I thought, you dirty dog. Said, if anybody backslidden right here, we caught him. Jonah. This is where Jonah came. And I walked up to him. He handed me a track. I said, boy, it must be nice. And he said, I know you. He didn't know who I was, but he knew me. The average Christian. And I began to talk with him. And he had retired from another job and moved there. And I said, boy, everybody would like to have this. And he said, just let me tell you something. He said, you got off that boat a minute ago. He said, there are 5,000 people on that boat. And they pulled into port this morning. They're all on vacation. They're all happy. They're glad to be here. He said, they walk by me and I stand with a gospel tract. He said, nobody refuses to take a tract because they're all happy. He said, they take that, nobody throws my tracks down. Because it's Hawaii. And he said, today, he said, you're going to go back out there and get back on that boat and you're going to leave. And tomorrow, there'll be another 5,000 people walk down that same way and take my tracks. And I found myself saying, Lord, here am I. Send me. I'm willing. Sacrifice would be great. I could wear sandals, I suppose, if I had to. And just, do you understand it was no easier for him than it is for any of us? That's a perception, you know. We look at the trees or the water and we, oh yeah, this. No, it's not the trees and the water. It's that dirty rascal you're about to hand a gospel tract to that probably is going to hate you because you did it. Or he may stuff it in his pocket and not even look at it. And tonight when he pulls it out of his pocket, he's going to curse you because you're just like all the rest of. What are you saying to me, preacher? I'm saying we love him because somebody else loved us. Somebody told us. I remember the preaching in 1960 when I sat on the front row of the Dayton Baptist Temple. Actually, it was that row right over there as a five-year-old boy. And Joe Henry Hankins preaching, and he was preaching on "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." And one of his favorite phrases was "Sonny boy." And he'd always look over to me and he'd say, "Sonny boy." And he'd quote a verse of scripture. And I felt the tug of God in my heart that night that finally brought me to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what is it? I love the Lord because somebody else loved me. A soul winner, a preacher, somebody cared. The truth be told, somebody cared more about your soul than you did. And if they hadn't, you'd be in hell perhaps right now. But somebody loved you more than you loved yourself. What a great love. That love came from God as well. There is that love of a soul winner and the love of a co-worker. I've seen people that work next to other people shoulder to shoulder and just cuss them out and curse them and make fun of them. And, you know, lousy Christian. Why do I got to work next to the Christian? You know, the Jesus guy. Who put you here? I've seen guys that dealt with that day in and day out, week after week after week. And then God do something in a life and they call that old guy they hate and say, "We need to talk. We need to talk." Somehow God opens up a door. Some of you are here today because somebody you worked with took the time to lead you to Christ. I remember going to a funeral down in Findlay not long ago. And in that funeral where a fellow was, everybody was saying their goodbyes. But I heard about five or six of them get together and say, "He witnessed to me." And those guys over there at the plant, they started a Bible study. And they were all over that plant telling people about the Lord and witnessing. And more than once I heard somebody saying, "I hated it. I hated that." And yet they got saved as a result of a co-worker. A co-worker. Can I say to you, we love him because he first loved us, but we love him because somebody else loved us too. Somebody cared about our soul. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a family. Maybe it was a next door neighbor. We love him. Listen, for a lot of reasons, he loved us, but so did somebody else that he had loved and they cared about us. And that made us or brought us to that place where we could trust him. A mother, a father, a spouse, a friend, a teacher. We could go down the list of people that have had an influence in the lives of other people as a child of God, and they were despised or hated or rejected because of that desire to tell someone of Christ. But there's people today sitting all around this auditorium and auditoriums all over the country just like this who'd say, "You know what? I hated that guy. I gave him fits. I talked about him. I told lies about him. But I got saved because they just kept on witnessing to me." I've seen some of the dearest friendships develop between people that literally hated. A guy one time told me, he said, "I actually planned how to kill this guy." We worked on an assembly line. He said, "I knew if I pushed at just the right moment, he was toast." And he said, "I hated him witnessing. I hated him telling." He said, "I would go home at night and in my mind, I'd play it over. All I have to do is just kind of move over and give him a bump." He said, "I wanted him to die." And the tears were running down his face. And he said, "But he kept telling me about Christ." And he said, "The day come when my heart opened and I trusted Christ as my Savior." And he said, "We're best friends. We're best friends. We love him because somebody else loved us. Someone cared about us." That love affects all of us. America was, in its day, a great nation. And I say that from a historical standpoint. I'm not going to teach history this morning or go through it. But America today is not half the nation it was 35 years ago. Not half. You say, what makes you say that? The respect of our friends and allies around the world. We don't have it. We've lost it. You say, well, what caused that? I'll tell you what caused it. We stopped loving God. Our songs reflect it. And our patriotic songs, almost all of them include a reference to God. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood. We had a reference in any of our songs that dealt with our origins. We had all of those things going on. People say, well, you know, separation, separation. Do you realize that they pray every day before Congress is convened in the nation's capital? The sessions cannot begin before someone prays to God. And you're not allowed to where you were. You say, why are they allowed to there? Because our founding fathers imposed it as part of what our nation was all about. We have become a godless nation. And as a result, we don't love each other. There is more anger and animosity and hatred in America than in my generation I've ever seen. I don't mean to discourage young people. Sometimes people tell me, you know, you're going to discourage the young people. I don't mean to discourage them because I still believe there's hope. But I think if you just sit there and wait on it to change, it never will. Somebody messed up your country and you're going to have to fix it. And if you don't fix it, there's not going to be some supernatural something that changes it. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Find this love. Find that God. Become that person that loves God enough to love somebody else and change the world where you live. How do you change your world? Change next door first. Change next door first. I remember the story. I've told it a lot, but you'll bear with it because I'm too old to come up with new stories. The fellow walking down the seashore where the tide had come in and had gone back out, and as it did, it had left just a smattering of starfish everywhere. And there's a little old fellow walking down there, and he'd bend over and he'd pick it up and he'd pitch it out there, and he'd come down a little far and he'd pick one up, throw it out there. A young whippersnapper out for his morning jog, and he come along and said, what you doing, old man? He said, well, I'm putting these starfish back in the water. And he stopped and he looked that way down the beach as far as he could see, starfish. And he looked down the beach that way as far as he could see. He said, oh man, you're not going to make a difference. The old man bent over and picked one up, threw it out in the water, said it made a difference to that one. Amen. If you're waiting for the great and glorious transition of America back into a Christian nation, it's not going to happen. You can't change your country, but you change the guy who lives next door to you. You change the guy that works next door to you. You change the guy pumping gas, if they ever pump gas anymore. You could change the guy that checks out your groceries. You could change the person that waits on you in the restaurant. You could make a difference wherever you are if you just allow that love of God. You say, well, I don't even know them. God loved you before he knew you too. And the reason you know him today is because he loved you and cared for you when you were unthinkably evil. While we were yet sinners, the Bible said, Christ died for us. It's a love that puts aside the obvious horrors and atrocities of our humanity. I'm glad God didn't say, you know what, clean up and next week I'll come back and we'll talk. Do you ever understand what wonder is reflected even in our hymns? The old hymn, probably one of the oldest hymns that we sang during an invitation, is Just As I Am. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I don't know. Heaven probably has recorded how many people have walked an aisle and bowed the knee, like the song said this morning, and trusted Christ because somebody realized one day God would take me just the way I am, just like I am. While we were yet sinners, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Two great concepts we need to understand about this love this morning. Number one, it is merciful. And number two, it is gracious. You know what the definition is, so I'll not belay them, but simply put, grace is getting something that I don't deserve. I didn't earn. I couldn't pay for. There's no possible way I could ever live up to what I'm receiving. That's grace. Mercy is avoiding what you do deserve. Mercy keeps me out of hell. Mercy keeps me living and enjoying life. Mercy, listen, if it were not for mercy today, God would be perfectly just to put me in a vegetative state and allow me to lie in a hospital bed till my body dissolved with bed sores. God would be still just as merciful and gracious. But I'm glad that mercy was made personal, and I'm not where I should have been. I didn't get what I deserved. I didn't get what I earned. I didn't get what I paid for in life. I got mercy. And God said, I'm just going to push that away. As a matter of fact, I'm going to let Jesus settle up all that right there. If you put mercy and grace together, you see the true meaning of the love of God. A lot of people in this world might forgive you of something that you've done, but they might not be gracious to you. A lot of people might be gracious to you, but they'd never forgive you for what you've done. It is only God and God's love that can show us both sides of that wonder. That is mercy and grace. May I say to you this morning, he concludes by saying, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. The secret of the Christian life is revealed in this book word for word, but it is expressed in the love of Christ. Beloved, we ought to love one another. How? Well, I love everybody. No, that's not the way the Lord did it. I just love that. He loved us one by one, individually, while we were yet sinners, without any merit, without any reason. He loved and cared for us. And the result of that love is we ought to love one another.